First Baptist Church. Well, I've got a stack here on this chair, and this really is a stack that represents, I'll get it up here a little bit higher. You guys know I don't like being on the stage, but I can put those Bibles up there. This is really a stack that represents my discipleship journey. This Bible here is the Bible that I was taught with. When I became a Christian at 12, I was given a King James Version Bible with my name on it. And I tried to read it. No one really taught me how to read it. And so my Bible reading kind of fizzled out. Well, when I was a freshman in college, I told my dad I needed a more readable Bible. And so they got me this NIV Bible, and I started reading it. But the first church I ever went to where the pastor preached from the Word of God was out of this Bible. And you are hard-pressed to go through and find a place I've not written in it. My pastor said that Bibles are workbooks, and so I wrote in it. And if I ever lose this Bible, I will not be able to preach through the book of Revelation. So I really love this Bible. So this was the Bible that I was taught with. This is the Bible that I say I learned from. My wife bought this for me. We had a new pastor at our church, and he preached the New King James Version, another great translation. But that was about the time I really started to read the Bible for myself, and I just had the Bible read to me. And so there's a lot of underlines in here. I actually tried writing my own commentary of the Bible. That lasted for about a week. But I did start to have this desire in my life to read God's Word and ask myself that so what question. Like, what am I supposed to do because of what I read? So that's the Bible that I learned from. But this is the Bible that I say I taught from. Another Bible that my wife bought me, New American Standard. It's a great study Bible, not so readable. I tried using it for youth group, and it didn't always work out the best. But this is the Bible that I really learned how to teach other people God's Word from. And so this is an important stack of scriptures, you know, because it's the Bible that I was taught from, learned from, or taught with, learned from. But now this is the one that I preach from. And when I had this one back in the day, I never imagined I'd be holding this one. Had no clue, no idea. Ministry was not on my radar. I wanted to be in ag business. Some of you are wishing I was, but that was my dream back in the day. But, you know, it's not seminary that made me spiritually who I am. It's this stack right here. This really represents my walk with God. This represents my devotional life, my devotional growth. And so my encouragement to you today, as we're in Hebrews chapter 4, as we're wrapping up this chapter, is for you to consider that growing with God, it's a process. And as Kent Hughes says, it takes some spiritual sweat, but it's worth it. And I hope that you're going to see that today as we look together in Hebrews 4, because I want you to see that no matter where you are in your personal devotion life, God is inviting you to draw near. This morning, if you would say, you know what, my devotional life, my times of prayer, my times trying to read the Bible, they don't really connect, then this message is for you. And if this morning you say, actually, my devotions are going really great, then this message is for you. Because the great thing about this stack is there's always something new I can put on top of it. God is infinite. If I ever believe that I know the Bible well enough that I can skip some days, I need to start praying about my pride. So I'm hoping that today you will be encouraged by how much God is still willing to speak into your life, because we are loved and we are saved in Christ, and as a result, we're invited to draw near to Him. So take a look with me, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 16 as we conclude this chapter this morning. And here's what God's Word says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer here for a few moments, okay? Father, I am thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful for Your Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that I don't have to preach alone, but I'm also thankful that no one in here has to listen alone. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make clear what you want to speak. I pray that you would drive out distractions. I pray, God, you'd allow us just to learn from you this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we're seeing that God is encouraging and challenging us to draw near, and one of those first ways is through the Word of God. You see in verse 12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and active. So what is the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Word of God is Scripture. All throughout Hebrews chapter 4, we've seen Psalm 95 regularly quoted, and at the beginning of the chapter, it says that Psalm 95 wasn't just written by a human hand, but it was written by the Holy Spirit. And so when you read the Bible, you're reading the words of God. And when you don't read the Bible, you're ignoring the words of God. So we have to make sure we realize that the Word of God is Scripture. But also it says the Word of God is living and active. So we know that God is alive, and not just because two God's Not Dead movies told us. Probably to be followed by the third movie, He Still Ain't Dead. I don't know. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 also told us previously that He is a living God. We don't serve a dead God. I remember going for the first time into a Hindu temple. We were invited as seminary students to go into the temple. And I may have told you this before, but the first thing you have to do when you go into a Hindu temple is to ring a loud bell. And the purpose of that bell is to wake the gods up because they go to sleep. I'm thankful to know that there is one God, one true God, and He never sleeps. He's always aware. He is infinitely aware, better than we are, of any situation that is ever going on. And here it says that the Word of God is living and active. That means, number one, it's full of power, but it also means that it produces results. When I started reading the Bible with that first Bible that my parents got me my freshman year in college, I accepted Jesus at 12. Someone last year was waiting for me to say 12 years old. Sorry, that didn't happen. But I did accept Christ at 12, but at really 18, I started reading the Bible. And while Jesus changed my soul destination, when I started reading the Bible regularly, this is what got me on a road that God could use me in ministry, and God could use me with my family, and all sorts of areas that I'd always wanted to see God work in my life. And so you see this, that God's Word produces results. Now, J. Adams is a name you may or may not be familiar with. J. Adams is a widely respected name in the area of Christian counseling. And so I've got several books on my shelf that my wife has gone through. In fact, when my wife was doing biblical counseling, I despised it. I could never win an argument with her. She's like, you know what your problem is? It's you, it's not me. And I'd be like, what? And then I'd be like, it is me. So I didn't really like J. Adams for a long time, but now I really dig him. And he's got this book called How to Help People Change. So if you come to me and you say, Pastor Heath, I have an issue, I will tell you the first thing I'm going to ask you is, how is your time with God? Someone once told me they waited 3 months to come talk to me because they knew I was going to ask him that question and they wanted to get it straightened out. Okay, next time go and talk to me. I mean, we can straighten it out simultaneously. You don't have to ignore me, but I was thankful to know that they understood that. And I've seen when people come and they want counseling, a lot of times we want the one, two, three. I need to do this, I need to do that. Okay, yes, I know the Bible, but tell me what I'm supposed to do. This would be the place to start. I believe that God has two wills that He reveals. One is a general will for all people. God desires for all people to pray constantly, to be thankful, to come to know Christ. And then God also has a specific will. But it's hard to know the specifics if you're not doing the first things first. And so J. Adams talks about counseling. And so if someone comes in, they want to get married, or maybe they have some relationship issues or something going on, I'm going to share with them from Scripture, because it's smarter than anything else I can offer them. And so J. Adams shares in his book, How to Help People Change, counseling that flows from the Bible is unique. Scripture is God's sacred word that gives sacred counseling, and it follows a sacred path of change. So see, I could give someone life advice. All of us have had good life advice that didn't come from Scripture. I'm not saying that there is no wisdom in man. I'm saying the greatest wisdom comes from God. I mean, if someone tells you to start saving for retirement before 65, that's some good wisdom, okay? And technically, you could pull that from Scripture as well. But we look and we say, okay, if I really want to see someone's life change, I need to bring something into them that is life-changing. and that is God's word. So when we see this word sacred, this is talking about this special nature, this set-apart nature. So if I want to see someone's life be set apart from sin, that can only happen through the active and powerful and result-producing word of God. It's the only place. So I see this in people's lives. Have you ever seen someone who says they're a Christian, but you don't see any change in their lives? I can tell you their devotional times are probably weak. That would be my guess. And so that's always a great place to start. I mean, if you don't want to talk about others, just talk about yourself. When are you strongest? Aren't those days that you start off with the Lord or you have that time in your day, aren't those the best ones? And then you know the difference when you don't. I mean, that should be the greatest evidence to us of how important God's word is. And so here we're reminded that people who submit to God's word change. That's what happens. You submit to God's word, you're going to change. Because God's word is living and active. It produces results. I look at my own life. The great changes that have happened in my life have not come because I've gone to church. The church has been supportive as I've learned and understood those changes that God's word was encouraging me in. But we have to always say, what is God challenging me to do? The final thing you see through here as it talks about the word of God is also that it's sharper than a sword, a double-edged sword. And so, you know, some swords are made to cut one way. This is talking about God's word is always prepared and always ready to do what's needed. And so God's word, being truth, cuts through lies, cuts through circumstances, and cuts through excuses. Cuts through all three. Sometimes you say, well, you know, I'm going through this situation. I just don't believe God must be working because look at what's going on. Or we make some excuse as to why this isn't a big deal in our lives. No, here it's saying that God's word cuts. Sometimes that means it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. But we have to always say, if this is what God's word says, and this is what my life says, and they're not in alignment, they're not together, then I'm the one who has to change. We do not change God's word when we don't like it. We have to change. We have to say, this is what God's calling me to. And so it says in verse 12, how does it pierce? It says, it pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it says it's piercing the spiritual and physical parts of our lives. Sometimes we think of these as separate. My spiritual life is separate from my physical life. My physical life is separate from my spiritual life. But that's not true. I was thinking back to a sermon that I was just sure I had recently preached. It was a sermon that I preached from Matthew chapter 5 through the Sermon on the Mount. And so I was looking back through, I was like, well, I hate to bring that sermon up because I feel like I just preached it. It was 2014. And I don't remember a lot of my sermons, so if you don't remember them, that's cool. I get that. Hopefully there's just something that comes home with you every day. Well, this sermon that I preached in 2014, there's still a line from it that still resonates in my mind. And Jesus in Matthew 5, he's talking about the fact that your thought life is your real life. It's just as real. He makes the point through, well, you know that if someone murders someone, they're going to face judgment. But if you're angry towards someone in your heart, you're also going to face judgment. You can murder them in your heart all day. That makes you no less guilty. He also says adultery, obviously a relationship committed outside of marriage physically, is going to be judged. But if you're already living that in your mind, it's under the same judgment. So Jesus is saying thought life is real life. So here when it says that God's word pierces soul and spirit, it pierces even to our own physical body, he's saying that there's no place outside of bounds of God's word. Your entire life, not just the spiritual, quote-unquote spiritual parts, are underneath the authority of God's word. Every part of you is underneath the authority of God's word. And so here the Bible is revealing this connection between thoughts and actions and their influence on our spiritual lives, revealing what? Your true intention. You know, I appreciate someone told me last week that they really took home the idea that they don't have to spend 15 minutes explaining to God what they really mean, because God knows your heart. So sometimes I think, well, I really want God to know this is how I feel. Listen, talk to God and tell him how you feel, but you don't need 15 minutes. He gets if you're broken over this. You ever felt like you over-explained yourself to God? And here the Bible tells us that God understands our real thoughts and intentions. And so we're seeing here that God is omniscient, God is all-knowing. Look at verse 13 with me. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we all stand as what? An open book before God. We all stand as an open book. God sees everything. So what are we challenged to do? We're challenged to open his book to see where we are out of alignment, where he's calling us to live differently, and then to do what? Do it. See, this is the amazing thing. He's letting you see yourself through his eyes of grace. That it's not eyes of judgment that you cannot be repaired, but instead that you can be changed because God's word is living and active and it produces results. So that's what I see from this. I see that God is inviting me to read his word and to see myself as he sees me. And so scripture, I want you to be encouraged. If you came in this morning and said, you know, my scripture reading time isn't as strong as it could be, I want you to be encouraged that this is a message not to beat you up with the Bible, but to lift you up, that you can start from wherever you are right now and open up God's word and see your life be changed. So you need to look and say, how can I refresh my reading of God's word? Well, you see here, I've got these different Bibles that represent my stack, some different translations here. I've got an NIV, a New King James, a New American Standard, and I preach from the ESV. These are all some good translations. Sometimes just reading it in a different translation can kind of open you up to maybe hearing it in a new way. Now, there's some translations I don't advocate for, and if you would like to know more about that, you could buy me lunch, and I'll be happy to take you out and talk to you about the Bible all you want. So, but that's a good way to refresh. Another thing is maybe to do some deeper studies. Now, I've done a chronological study before through YouVersion. I know a lot of you guys do that. This is one I just got, the Reader's Guide to the Bible. It's a chronological reading plan. So it's taking me, if you think that Genesis to Revelation is all in chronological order, it's not quite. And so you actually had this opportunity where it organizes all of Scripture into a story from beginning to end. And every day I have to actually work in this workbook and write down my thoughts and write down questions. And I'll be honest with you, I was like, I don't have time for that, God. I need you to teach me quick because I got stuff to do. And why was that so funny? But, I mean, this has been a blessing to me. It's taking more of my time in the morning, so I'm having to get up earlier. I used to not be a morning person. And because I've really grown to love my time of reading the Bible and having time to really pray, I've become more of a morning person. And this has been great for me, so I would be happy to help you with this. But you know, if you're just starting out, don't pick this up day one, okay? We do that too much. It's like the person says, I'm going to run a marathon. So the first day they go out and run 10 miles, and then they can't move for 3 months. You got to start small, people. So you know what? Jump into YouVersion and find a reading plan. Or come ask me, and I'll help you out with a little devotion that you can go through, and you can accomplish, and you can learn something from. So God's word is constantly teaching us. We need to look for those opportunities. Now, my first pastor, I had a youth pastor there named John. John was younger than me. And John and I were talking one day about our devotional life. Just really love this guy. Still love him to death. I mean, just a really spiritually minded person. It was just great. And so I was talking to him, and I said, John, I'll just be honest with you. My prayer life has kind of been struggling. And he said, well, talk to you. What do you do in your devotion times? I said, well, I sit down, and I pray for a while, and then I read the Bible. He said, well, that's really dumb. And I was like, I am your boss. But anyway, he kept on talking, and he said, you should start with the Bible. You should allow the Bible to be your prayer fuel. So I started doing that. I started reading the Bible first. Whoa, complete change. Because now, if I was struggling on what I should be praying about, I could see what was going on in Isaac's life. Or I could see what Jesus dealt with this person. And it changed my prayer life. Because it's like, okay, now I'm getting an opportunity for God's word to come in. I've told you guys before, a lot of times I'll pray a psalm every day, and as I read through that psalm, there are things that jump out at me that remind me to pray for people or situations or something I haven't thought about in a long time. So that's another way it can refresh, but you also even see here in Hebrews 4, you see God's word emphasized, and then you see conversation with God emphasized. So I think this is something you can pull from Scripture, that we're not just called to absorb knowledge. This isn't just you need to read the Bible more, but allow that knowledge to fuel the conversations you have with God. because he's inviting you to talk with him. In fact, let's take a look at that, because not only do we draw nearer to God through his word, but we also do so through prayer. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, I want you to do this. I want you to think right now. You can write them down or you can put them in your brain, but I want you to do this. I want you to think of your top three prayer requests right now. Don't say them out loud. What are the top three things you're praying about right now? I want you to get them in your mind. Think about them. Now, I want you to hold on to those for a second. We're going to come back to that in a moment. So if you're still trying to figure out, you can think about it. Here we're reminded about our conversations with God, that we're able to do it because we have this great high priest. Talking about who? Jesus. That's right. If you're not sure, just go with Jesus. In the worst case, I'm going to say, well, no, but still awesome. So Jesus, he's our great high priest. And he's great in two ways here. It says he's great in position because he has gone through, passed through the heavens. So what's that reminding us? That's reminding us of his promises. Jesus didn't just say that I'll die for your sins and you can go to heaven one day. He did it. He rose again and he went there. Always trust someone who gives you directions if they've been there before. If not, oh my goodness. Just use Google Maps, okay? Sometimes people are like, let me give you directions to my house. And I'm like, do you know what GPS is? Why are you giving me directions? Well, turn on the third road. I'm just pulling out my phone. But if you know someone who's been somewhere before, you could probably trust their directions. So Jesus doesn't just say, accept me and you'll probably go to heaven. He went there. It's proof of the promise. He didn't promise anything that we don't see him accomplish. And so he's great in that way, but he's also great in patience. What does it say about him? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Jesus has been tempted. He understands the pressures of fighting temptation and dealing with sin. So it tells us that he is sympathetic towards us. But our relationship to Jesus then, because he's our high priest, because he's been in that position, because he knows what you deal with, we're invited to pray in a couple different ways here. Look at verse 16 again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the first thing you see is that you are invited to pray. What does it say? Draw near to the throne of what? Grace. You could also say the throne of unmerited favor, the throne you don't deserve to come before. You are permitted and able to come before. You need to understand this. God is willing to work in the life of every single person. But you have to have a relationship with him. Does God love everyone? Yes. Is everyone a child of God? No. Is everyone a creation of God? Yes. Does God desire that everyone would be his child? Yes. But the Bible is very clear that our sin, Isaiah 59:2, is a block between us and God. So we have to say, if I'm going to come before God, I'm not going to come before him because I went to church three times this month. I'm not going to come before him because I threw something in the plate. I come before him because there is what? Grace. It's a throne of unmerited favor, a throne I don't deserve to be able to come before. So your ability to be heard by God is because of what Jesus did for you. That's why you can come before him. Listen, whether you are in obedience and you say, man, I'm really doing it well right now, Lord. I'm doing the things you're calling me to do. Or if you would say, I've been swinging and missing. Both times you're what? Invited to draw near. You are invited to draw near because of what Jesus did for you. So that's the first thing you see is that you're invited, but also to pray with a proper priority. So think back to your three prayer requests. Now, as you think about those, would you categorize them in your mind as having been more spiritual or physical? You don't have to answer that out loud. This is for you to consider. Some of you probably say, no, I had some spiritual requests that are going on. That's great. This isn't one of those things, a gotcha moment. This is just a moment for you to think. Because sometimes we get so focused on that job need or that relationship with that person or this health thing. And are those important? Yes. What does the Bible say? Come in that time of need. Absolutely. But we need to make sure we have the proper priority, because your job situation is not a higher priority to God than your godliness. He knows it's important to you. He's not unaware, but God's first desire is your godliness, your holiness. Because verse 16, look at it again there at the end, says that we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what? A new job? Health? Money? No, it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So all those components are there, but we need to take a look and say, am I giving them the right priority? Matthew 6:33 is a passage a lot of us are familiar with. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is it saying earlier in Matthew chapter 6? You have people worrying about, am I going to have a place to live? Am I going to have the clothes I need? Am I going to have the food that I need? Jesus says, your Father knows you need all those things. So first of all, rest in the fact that God is aware. But you need to make sure that you're seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, because his greater desire is your holiness. His greater desire is your relationship to him. He's aware you need those things, but those are not first priority. This is kind of a key thing for me. This is something that really God's been speaking to me about, and then this sermon came up, so I guess I'm supposed to do something about it. But I recognize that I need to be more diligent to talk to the Lord about my own sin. I need to be more diligent to say, God, reveal to me my heart. I need to be more diligent to repent in areas that God is calling me to repent. Another area of discipleship, I don't pray prayers that other people write, but I do read them. And I know I've mentioned this many times before, The Valley of Vision, it's a book of Puritan prayers. And I was reading this week. I try to read one a day as I can. It doesn't happen every day. But it's something that I bring in to try to just open up my heart a little bit deeper. And this idea of repentance really came up. From the reconciliation chapter, it says this, to save me is Christ's work, but to cleave to him by faith is my work. And with this faith is the necessity of my daily repentance as a mourning for the sin which Christ by grace has removed. So here's what I'm reminded of. I'm not mourning my sin enough. I'm not broken enough by my sin. Jesus died for my sin. And yes, I have grace, and yes, I have forgiveness, but sin is no less serious. So this is for me. And if this is for any of you, then I hope that you come to these same conclusions. But this is what's happening. Am I having the proper priority? Yes, God cares about those relationships. God cares about the job. God cares about the health. But he first wants me to be willing to mourn sin. He wants me to be broken for souls. He wants me to consider others more than myself. And then what? Then I can come to him in that time of need as we come to the end of that verse. So I find mercy and I find grace to help in time of need. That word literally means when you're under strain. There's actually an old maritime word called frapping. That's when you take the coffee, you put a little whipped cream, some chocolate chips on top of it. Just seeing who's listening. Okay, so frappes, I loved them, and then one day I looked at the calorie count, and I don't think I've had one since, but they're delicious. But frapping on a ship is much different. So some of you who know more about ships than I do know that those ships didn't always go board against board. Sometimes you go down to the hold of a ship like the one that Paul traveled on, and there'd be water down there. Now, if I go into the hold of a ship, and there's water down there, I'm gone. I'd rather be in the ocean than a leaky ship. But they just knew this was something that happened. But if they were coming into a storm or they knew they were getting close to where they might ground, then they would use the practice of frapping, where they took huge cables that they would wrap around the hull of a ship. Now, can you imagine that? Wrapping a cable around to hold the ship tighter together. That's what they were doing. Here's what I realized. Someone's got to jump in the water in a storm and take that under the boat. And then they would bring it back up and they would literally wrap that sucker up. Jesus is the one who jumps in the water. Your sin makes you a leaky vessel that cannot make it to God. But what Jesus did on the cross is Jesus came when you were under stress and when you couldn't save yourself, and he did the work. Going through this chronological study, coming across the story of Noah, you know what I love every time? If I could re-highlight stuff that I've highlighted, I would do it, but I couldn't do it because then you wouldn't be able to read it anymore. But when Noah and all the animals and his family are on the ark, what does God do? It says the Lord shut them in. Because sometimes it's like, how'd they close the door? Because you know what, there might be some places that maybe Noah was putting it together and he was kind of tired and didn't hammer that nail in very hard, or maybe there's a little bit of a space there in between, or he didn't get the door shut well enough. God came in and he was ultimately the one that was saving them. It wasn't Noah that did all the work. He was a partner with God, but says that God is the one that made sure that they were safe and secure, and that's what God does with your soul in Christ. It's not about you getting yourself all battened down for heaven. Jesus is the one that did the work. So you know what? Bring your needs to God, but make sure that your godliness is a great need in your heart and in your mind. Don't forget about that. You know, this morning, this idea is something I really want you to think about. Just like I said, I've got some books here on the stack. I guess I got a few more I could throw on here too. But there's always room for growth. Always room for one more that I could put on there. And so my encouragement to you today is, I don't know where you're at, but in your own scripture reading, let me ask you this. Are there some barriers that are keeping you from God's word? You know what one of my barriers used to be? Reading the Bible in a room with a TV. Because early in the morning, I'd be trying to read my Bible. This was when I was in seminary, so that's supposed to be like super spiritual. And I'd be sitting there and I'd be like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, it's top 10 on SportsCenter. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I set the Bible aside because I want to watch the top 10, and I remember none of those highlights. So you have to consider, are there some barriers? Is the Bible a checklist for you? Is it something you're doing but you're not really gaining from? Ask yourself this week, first of all, did you read the Bible? And if you did, what did God teach you? Is there something that you came out with this week? If not, my encouragement to you would be, read it a bit slower. You know, I'm supposed to read 4 chapters a day sometimes. If I can't handle that, if that's too much information, I don't have to be so legalistic that I can't just do 2. If I want to really gain something from God's word, don't be about finishing it in a year. Be about God speaking to you. What about in your prayer life? Were you maybe convicted like I was that some of your prayers are more on the physical side than they are the spiritual side? Hey, guess what? The awesome thing about conviction, God's calling, the awesome thing about conviction is that God is always willing to work. God's line is never busy. God's willing to hear from you. Don't buy the devil's lie that your sin or your disobedience keeps you from the Lord, that you can't come and talk to him again, because we come before a throne of what? Grace. Amen. So in 3 years, we're all going to remember that part of this sermon, right? That's okay. It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. I know we're all watching football soon. It's all right. But listen, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? Here's the big word that kept coming up. I couldn't put this in the title. It didn't really fit, but I keep coming back to this word inviting. God is always inviting. He's inviting his children to always come closer to him, always inviting his children to know him better through his word and through prayer. You say, Heath, I really haven't been praying like I should. Then start today. Seriously. While we're singing this song in a few moments, don't sing. Just talk to God. That's what your opportunity is for. But I want you to know that God is not only inviting his children to come close, he's inviting every one of us to become his child. If this morning you know that you have sin in your life, then you have to understand that Jesus died for that sin. And you can't save yourself. Only God's the one that can secure your soul. Only God's the one that can save you and take you to heaven. He's proved it through what Jesus did. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, then let me tell you, you're not saved. You're not rescued. No matter how much knowledge you have to ask him. And when you do, you enter a brand new relationship. If this morning you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and given your life to him, I challenge you to do that today. Let's go into a time of